When Russ and I were in California, I spent one morning with the Lord out in the backyard of the Nav home there in San Diego, soaking up some sunshine and soaking in the Word. And I was reading back in the book of 1 Kings. And so it will be 1 Kings that we'll be looking into this morning, considering the subject, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I have decided that I will not make this message theory. This will be some hard, practical, clear instruction, because this is what God gave me. The Lord met me that morning and gave me some simple, basic truth that I needed to apply in my own life, and I'll just be sharing with you a fairly simple little meditation from my own quiet time one morning that the Lord gave me. I'm not going to try to go into so much to the why should we make Christ Lord. I think we all know that because of who He is. Jot down Revelation 4, verse 11. Jesus Christ is worthy. That's the reason we make Him Lord, because He's worthy of this. You can also jot down Revelation 5, 12 through 14, if you'd like, and keep these references in mind. Or John 13, 13. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. He claimed to be. But practically, how do we go about this? What does it mean? And how do we express this in our own life? Well, I have a few thoughts. And I would like to have you turn to 1 Kings 19. Major, it sounds like a few of these guys should have taken you up on that ladder the other day. If you don't have a ladder on your Bible, why, it's a very handy little tool to have. So if you can figure out a way to get one on there, you ought to do it. It really helps you in finding the references. 1 Kings 19. The setting here, as you know, Elijah had been anointed of God, had been a prophet of God, and now he was about ready to leave the scene, and so the Lord told him to anoint his successor, the young man Elisha. Success without a successor is failure. And Elijah's ministry was no failure. Because here was a young man to step in and take his place. A young man who was in the leadership of the school of the prophets. So verse 19, you find the obedience of this man. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Elijah was in big trouble at this time, you recall. Jezebel was out to get him, was out to kill him. And Elijah knew it, and he was hiding. His life was in danger. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled them. Boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. No doubt this thrilled Elijah to see the work being carried on in such capable hands. And we should always be concerned, by the way, with the new leadership that's coming up, especially you guys that are on campus. You should be in prayer and be practically working at developing leadership. So that when you leave the scene, there'll be another man to step in and carry the responsibility and spearhead the work. Now, what did it mean for Elisha to follow the Lord like this? Well, he was leaving his financial security. He had a big farm down there, and he had just up and leave that. He's a prosperous farmer, and now he was launching out by faith. That's still going on. Russ Johnson told us about one the other day. I just sort of sold it all and went off and followed the Lord. Well, Luke 9:23 says, if any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself and take up his cross and follow me. Giving up all right to himself. But that wasn't the main thing. The main thing that he was risking his very life. Because as you read 1 Kings 19, those of you that know anything about the Old Testament have read through this passage, you'll know that this is no time to become a prophet. Prophets are fair game. Open season on prophets right now. And to step out and become a prophet is a rather foolish move, especially a prophet wearing Elijah's mantle. This is no time to become a prophet, especially one wearing Elijah's cloak, or coat, or cloak. He was willing to face danger for the cause of God. Well, there's still some of that going on. Not much, but some. Acts 15:26. Men that have hazarded their lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now it may well be, see, that here you sit today with a farm. Or some oxen. Or something that is standing between you and holy following God. And you know as well as I know that it's not wrong to have an ox or a farm. But it's wrong for some men. Because some men make a fetish out of this thing and begin to worship the thing, and it becomes a snare between them and God. And God looks upon this sin as sin. And that's what He calls it. Why are you in college today? Not what comes out from here, but what comes up from way down here. Some of you would have to say, "Boy, so that I can get that degree and go out and make a heap. That's why I'm in college." Now, to work your way down to that, you'd have all kinds of things. But to get down to that one, it might take 2 weeks. But some of you would find yourself down there, so that I can go out and make a heap. It may be that the reason why God has you in college is for you to get an education, in order that you might take that and go out and serve God, and God alone. Prestige. Things. What is it? What is it that stands today between you and the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Whatever it is, I suggest you do this. I suggest you do what Elisha did. Get yourself a great big pot. Build a big fire under the thing and just dump the whole business in there and boil it. Now, maybe some of you will want to go together, you know. Maybe some of you got, you know. Some of you down at A&M may need to get yourself a huge one so you have a sort of a community pot where you take the whole thing and just dump it. This is called the pot principle. And whatever you've got that stands between you and holy following Jesus Christ as Lord, I suggest you get a great big pot. Maybe you can buy a horse tank down here at Sears and Roebuck or something, you know. Get yourself a huge fire and just dump everything in it and let it boil. Better to do that than to clutch something that stands between you and Christ. You'll be way ahead. I remember in my own life, I had become a Christian. And so I went and told this minister that I'd become a Christian. And I said, "Now, what do I do now? Give me, you know, what my next step is." He said, "Well, you got to go away to school." I said, "I do? Yes. Where?" He told me of a school up in Minneapolis where they taught the Bible. "The Bible?" I said. "Man, that'd be interesting. I didn't know they had schools that taught the Bible." "Oh, yeah." "Well, how do I get there?" "Well," he said, "just go up and enroll, and that's all you need to do." Now, my wife and I had been married for, a couple of years, and we'd had quite a bit of money when we got married. We had all, a big, nice apartment full of brand new furniture and, the whole business. I went to her and I said, "We got to get rid of all this stuff." She says, "We do?" I said, "Yeah, all this furniture and all this stove and the whole bit. We got to get rid of this." I said, "Because the man says we got to go away to school and we can't cart this stuff around." And she had a bedroom set that she really liked. One of these huge mirrors and all inlaid wood and not like the one we have now. But good old Bud View down there with that skill saw making the one that we use now. She said, we got to sell that. Yep. And that and that. And the, yeah. Or give it away. I said, I don't know what we're going to do with it. We've got to get rid of it. We can't cart this stuff. Okay. That's what we have to do. That's what we have to do. So I found some guy that would take some of it, and the rest of it, I remember going downstairs to the apartment below, and I said, you people have a record? A record player? Yeah, well, I said, I brought a big record cabinet down with about $100 worth of records. I said, here, it's all yours. Take it. Why? Well, I said, I can't carry it, and I'm following God now. So there, she's all yours. Boy, have a good time with it. Then I took the rest of the stuff that I had and got little boxes about this big and put baggage checks on them. I worked for the railroad. So we put our sheets in a box, and I put a baggage check on it. You know, pots and pans I put in a box. You know, and baby clothes I put in a box, and the whole business. And I, Virginia, got in back of the coaster wagon. I got in front of a coaster wagon. I borrowed it from the neighbor kid and began to haul these things about, you know, down to the depot. Coaster wagon full after coaster wagon. She pushing, me pulling. She kind of, you know, keeping it from falling. And we got to the depot, and I tied baggage checks on it. And as far as I know, I'm the only navigator that ever moved lock, stock, and barrel by passenger train from Counts of Bluffs, Iowa, to Minneapolis. Got there, and the man said, you're what? I said, well, here I am, and I'm ready to enroll in school, and I need a place to live. A place to live? He said, we've got professors at the University of Minnesota that can't find, they've been here for months, but you can't find a place to live. He said, the only way you'll get an apartment in this town for a wife and a baby is to pray one down from heaven. I said, man, that didn't sound hard. Let's get on with it, y'all. So I prayed. And I remember going down, I saw a for rent sign. So I knocked, and the lady said, yes. I said, I want to rent whatever you got back there. Okay, so she looked, and I said, fine. So as I was signing the little deal, I said, my wife and baby. Wife and baby? Well, we don't take children. Nobody takes children in this town, you know. What do you mean you don't take children? I prayed. I asked God to lead me, and here I am, and you prayed, she said, you know. Well, I said, of course I prayed, and here I am. Well, she says, come on in. So we lay there. You know, I've never regretted that much. I got myself a great big pot. I built myself a big fire, and I tossed everything into it. And I'm glad I'm rid of it. I'm glad I'm rid of it. And I wish the same joy and blessing to every man in this room. That this stuff, whatever it is, that would stand between you and holy following God, would be boiled. Just take it and boil it. 1 Kings 22 also has an interesting principle along the lines of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This is the story of the king who was going out to make war. And they had a war for about, 3 years with Syria, and it was about time to have another war. You know how they were doing back in those days. Every once in a while, just, you know, drum up a war. And so they were about ready to drum one up. And the king of Judah joined with the king of Israel in verse 2. And they said, well, we better check in and see what God says. Well, that's right. So they checked in, and they said, well, shall we go and prosper, or shall we not? What will go and prosper? Every prophet that came along, go and prosper. 400 of them. You know, that's a lot of prophets. You know, 400 prophets. All saying with one voice, go and prosper. Well, they said, but you know, there's this one old guy over there, old Micaiah, the 401st man. We better check with him, because he seems to be tuned in with the Lord pretty regularly, and we better check in with Micaiah. Okay, but when you check in with him, give him the clear instructions to what to say, because we don't want this thing goofed up. I mean, all 400 of us now agree. And we don't want this clown coming along giving the wrong information. So, verse 13. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. Here's old 401 with the monkey wrench, about ready to toss it in the works. Now the king had everything going for him. Logically, everything would have gone okay. They had just beaten the Syrians twice. They'd clobbered them. His army was in top fighting condition. He had a pact with Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and 400 prophets telling him, go. Except one. One prophet stood out from the crowd and told him the truth. When you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, it takes one step out from the crowd. One step out. And when you take that step and look around, it looks like you're about 100 miles. But it's only one step. But boy, do you stand out. You really stand out from the mooing herd. The placid, loud, brown-eyed, mooing herd. You really stick out like a sore thumb. When a man begins to walk this high, hard, windswept road, he finds that he generally walks alone. But I'll tell you something that I see as I travel around in various places and observe the different areas and different parts of the country. The one thing that stands out is conformity. Men only dare do what the others do. To take a bold, fearless step of faith and stand alone apart from the crowd is practically unknown. But I believe, and you check me on this now, I believe that this is one of the basic traits of the saints of God. They just stood out from the crowd. And you follow both the Old and New Testament through and see if you don't think I'm right. Now, I've got a whole list of things here that I was going to share on this, but I'll just take you to one of them. 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings 6. Very simple little story here in 2 Kings 6. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us. They said, you know, we need a bigger place. There's too many of us, and this little place is too small. We need a bigger place. So let's go and over beyond Jordan, make us a new place to live. Fine. So they went, and they were cutting down wood, verse 4, to build this thing. And verse 5, as one of them was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. Now some well-trained navigator-type people would have taken this as an opportunity to exhort the man on checking on details. You should have checked that axe head, brother. You should have made sure that it was, you know, secure. And they would have had a nice little talk about secure axe heads and how we must make sure that all the details are straight. Some would say, well, the logical thing to do now is get ourselves a diving suit and a big lamp and go down and see if we can't locate the thing. That would be the logical thing to do. I mean, that's what everybody else would do, and that's what we should do. Now, nobody would have thought of making the thing swim. Would have entered anybody's mind, let alone have faith enough to step out and make the thing swim. Just to think about making the thing swim would have been completely unheard of. Nobody would have done that. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. What if it hadn't come to the surface? What if it hadn't come to the surface? the laughing stock of the neighborhood. He thought he was going to make the iron swim. Old Elisha over there, you should have seen us out there. We're cutting down wood, and he stood out from the crowd and said, "Well, let's make it swim." What if it hadn't come to the surface? Well, not only the fact that he had this kind of faith, but the very fact that he thought of it indicates to me that this man stands out from the crowd. He is not one of the mooing herd. John the Baptist. Do you think John the Baptist was a conformist? Camel's hair, leather girdle, locust, you know, etc. Good grief. How about old Matthew? Matthew a conformist? Look at Luke 5. Luke chapter 5. Now I just want you to jot this idea down. The great men of God stood out from the crowd, and now when you're reading through the Scriptures, note that. Just note that. You'll be surprised. The basic trait, or one of the basic traits. Verse 27. And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, "Follow me." And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of crooks, publicans and others, that sat down with them. Why do you think he made that feast? Why do you think he called all these people together and then brought Jesus in? And Matthew said, "All right, you bunch of crooks, I want you to meet my new master, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is my Lord now. I want you all to know that fact. Here he is. Jesus Christ is my Lord." That, gentlemen, is hard to do among your own friends. Among the people that you work with, the people that you live with, the people in your neighborhood, that's not an easy thing to do. Oh, now it's easy to go down to the local Salvation Army place and deliver a fiery message to the people down on the streets. Or to go to some young people's group and go down there and become a big wheel, you know, leading the singing and preaching to the young people in some other church in some other town. But to stand up among your own, people that know you, and step out from the crowd and say, "Jesus Christ is my Lord and I would like to have you meet him." That's not easy. But that is one of the basic aspects of making Jesus Christ Lord. Ezekiel 22:30. I sought for a man among them. I sought for a man among them. I want you to notice something else about Micaiah. "That will I speak, and nothing else. I will speak that. I will." I'm going to give you four verses now that could change your whole philosophy of life and thereby could change your life. One is Isaiah 44:5. "I am the Lord's." Acts 5:29. "I ought to obey God." Obviously, if I am the Lord's, then I ought to obey God. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ." Matthew 8:19, "I will follow thee." "I am, therefore I ought, therefore I can, therefore I will." Micaiah said, "I am the Lord's. I ought to obey God. I can obey God, therefore I will obey God." And there's not much "I will" left. Very little I will left. Isaiah 44:5, I am the Lord's. Acts 5:29, therefore I ought to obey God. Philippians 4:13, I can. And Matthew 8:19, I will. There are three groups of men in this room. The I wills, the I won'ts, and the I can'ts. We've just divided the group into three sections. The I wills, the I won'ts, and the I can'ts. The first group accomplishes everything. The second group opposes everything. And the third group fail everything. And most men fail. Not for lack of education or good personal qualities or anything like that, but from a dogged determination, from a lack of a will, the drive to do the thing that ought to be done whether you like it or not. I am, I ought, I can, I will. Micaiah stood out from the crowd, and Jesus Christ demands that you do too, and demands that of me. And God really spoke to me as I sat out under that tree that morning and read 1 Kings. Imagine meeting old Micaiah. You die and you go to heaven, and there stands Micaiah. You say, hey, you're the guy that stood out from the crowd, aren't you? Yeah? Boy, he said, you know, it was tough in the old Corps back in those days, but the Lord gave grace. I didn't go along with those other 400. I stood for what God wanted. God was gracious unto me and gave me the strength. Boy, they were all against me, but God saw me through it. Then he look at you and he say, how'd you do? Well, you say, boy, pressure was pretty rough. Pressure was pretty rough on me. I kind of had to go along with the crowd. You did, he'll say, with a shocked, surprised look. You did. Or you'll meet Jesus Christ. He'll look at you and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Take your pick. Take your pick. Turn with me now to 1 Kings chapter 20. First Kings 20, verse 22. Here you find another war developing. And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, go, strengthen thyself, and mark and see what thou doest, for at the return of the year the king of Syria will come up against thee. And the servants of the king of Syria, now notice the wording very carefully, said unto him, their gods are gods of the hill. Therefore, they were stronger than we in that last battle because we took them up on the hills. But we learned something through this. Let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we will be stronger than they. The prophet came to the king of Israel and said, do what you can to get prepared, because in just a little while you're going to be at war. Get everything you can get, because in just a little while you're going to be at war. Then the king, the man goes over to the Assyrians and he said, well, of course, now their God is only the God of the hills, but not the God of the valleys, not the plains. So we ought to take them on the plains. Verse 27. And the children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went out against them, and the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of goats or kids or sheep. Two little flocks. But the Syrians filled the country. When you get back home, you're going to be just about like, oh, a little flock of goats, you know. One little flock here and a little flock there. But the Syrians are going to fill the country. And the Lord spoke to me about certain things of that aspect, and you can draw your own conclusions, but that's not what I'm pointing at now. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is God of the hills, but He is not the God of the valleys, therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. God was offended by this attitude. God was greatly offended by the fact that people were going around on this little earth down here saying, Oh yes, He's God of the hills, but He's not the God of the valleys. And this offended God. And it offends God today. And more than one of you have gone to conferences, and in your heart of hearts, down where you live, you've said, Well, yes, it was great being there up on that mountaintop. But as our brother prayed today, when we get back to the valley, how will it be? And already some of you have admitted defeat, and you said, Oh yes, you're God of the valley, or of the hill, but not God of the valley where I live. This offends God. It offended God then, it offends God today. And Jesus Christ desperately wants to reveal to you that He is the Lord in your life, on the hill and in the valley. He wants to do that. See, Jesus Christ would like to surprise you. He would very much like to surprise you and to show you that He can be the Lord of your total life, whether you're on the hilltop or in the valley. Some of you who know me know that I like to read the history of the West. And I think, in my own reading, the story of the Alamo has probably been the greatest. Well, it's been one of my favorites. I've read it in three different books by three different authors. And I'm challenged by this. And as I've read this in three books and different articles and papers that I've gotten a hold of, one thing stands out about these men. As you remember, Crockett was down there, Jim Bowie was down there, and Travis was the area rep. He was heading up to work down there. And then the he had some key men around him. And one day old Travis called him out and he said, Okay, situation is that we can either stay here and die or we can leave. Now, take my sword here. I'm going to draw a little line. And those of you that would like to stay and die, step over the line. Anybody that does not want to stay and die, why, you're dismissed. And to a man, except one, they stepped over the line, deciding, well, we found a cause that we believe is worth dying for. And so they stepped over the line and decided to stay and die. I think they were right. As you read the Battle of San Jacinto and what followed that, I believe they were right. They did exactly the right thing. They did not die in vain. Their life counted and their death counted. Now, this morning, Jesus Christ would like to become Lord of your life. And if you have never taken that step of faith, that step of surrender, where you say, Lord Jesus, today I want to submit myself completely and totally to the Lordship of Christ in my life. This is what I want. Jesus Christ is saying, all right, step over the line and die. And he that loseth his life shall find it. But he that holds on to that life shall lose it. Would you like to step over the line and die? Would you really like to find life today? If any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself and take up his cross and follow me. Step over the line and die. We're going to have a word of silent prayer here. And any of you men who have not done that, I would like you to stand to your feet and pray with me silently. And then after we're dismissed, to take a pencil or a pen or something and mark in your Bible beside Luke 9:23, "Today I stepped over the line," and mark the date. Sometime later on today, just beside Luke 9:23, "Today I stepped over the line," and mark the date. Let's pray. If any of you would like to pray with me and stand to your feet and say, "Today I step over the line. Today I want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life," stand with me now. You've never done this, and you know this is a day of surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Step over the line and die. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for the Word of God which teaches, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Today, those of us who are standing, and many of us who are sitting, want to acknowledge Thee, that we want to be free of the encumbering habits and practices and philosophy of this world and live totally and completely for Jesus Christ. This is our prayer. We know it. In our heart of hearts, Lord, we know that we are the Lord's and we ought to obey God. We can do those things which You require, and by God's grace, I will follow Thee. This is the prayer of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.